Today is Monday, the first day of the first week of the year following the Christmas season. It is also the feast of Saint Hilary. Hilary of Poitiers, a bishop who died in the late 4th century. He was a great defender of Christ's divinity. If there's anything we need today, is, first of all, bishops. 21 years in working for the Holy See has told me the single most important thing which the Catholic Church needs is strong bishops. Obedient to the Vicar of Christ, clear and courageous in their proclamation of the truth. Hilary of Poitiers was a man of that kind. We take for granted, assume, of course, we believe in Christ's divinity. But the word divinity, as an abstraction, can become an abstraction in our lives. But Christ's divinity is no mere abstraction. The child that Mary gave birth to on Christmas morning was and is our God. Once we say that, everything, and the word is everything, in our faith follows. To question that, not to realize his depth and meaning, then nothing else really matters. Once we say that Christ is God, we mean three things. We mean that every human action that Christ performed on earth was the action of the infinite God in human form. And therefore, because he was God speaking, God sleeping, and especially, how this needs saying, God suffering, then, as we've just read in the Gospel, we should leave everything. And follow him was divine truth. And he taught some very mysterious things. He claimed to be one with the Father. He said he was the one where the end of time would come to judge the whole world. But most practically important is the fact that because Jesus is God, everything that he told us to do is God himself telling us, do this and don't do that. And then there is an inexorable logic. Christ taught the whole gamut of the moral law, and he raised Christianity to a height and to a demand on human nature that was never known, never known in the history of mankind. And the two virtues that Christ taught, which converted the pagan world, and my friends, we have the largest defection, the largest percentage-wise and numerically defection from the Catholic Church, at least since the 16th century, and proportionally perhaps of all times in our century. Latest figure, 30 to 35% professed Catholic Americans go to Mass on Sundays. The two virtues that Christ preached and practiced, how they need to be repeated today, are charity and chastity. And as the bishops, how specific I could be, pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, pray and sacrifice for bishops, every syllable is written in blood, that they may be faithful to the teachings of Christ as taught in our day by the Vicar of Christ, especially faith in Christ as our God, telling us how to behave. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God who became man. We also believe you chose your apostles, the first bishops whom you consecrated. We ask you, dear Savior, to strengthen our bishops in their faith in your divinity and in their obedience to your divine authority vested in your vicar, the Bishop of Rome, Saint Hilary of Poitiers, staunch, suffering defender of Christ's divinity. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Remarkable that at the beginning of the new ecclesiastical year, the Church will be giving us the gospel about Christ driving out the evil spirits. If there's one thing we should be convinced of, is that the devils, plural, the devils exist, and they are very active in the modern world. There's no other way we can explain, for example, the massive murder of over 600 million unborn children in the last 10 years. 600 million in the last 10 years. The work of the devil. The devil hates Christ. It is a tradition of the church that when the angels were first created, they were told that God would become a man, and that man was to be worshipped. And many refused and became devils. The devil envies us human beings, and he wants human beings to join him in hell. Two truths we should keep in mind. The first, the devil is tempting everyone. When Christ began his public ministry, he allowed himself to be tempted by the devil to teach us that no one is exempt from being tempted by the devil. Indeed, the more faithful we want to be to Christ, the more sincerely we try to do God's will, the more we shall be tempted by the devil. First lesson. Second lesson. The devil must first be recognized. St. Ignatius talks about discernment of spirits, knowing how the devil tempts and instigates, and how God, by the Holy Spirit, inspires us to do his will. And the key 1900 years of Christian history tells us the devil leads people to sin through pride. And if there is anything, dear Lord, that the modern world desperately needs to learn, it is the virtue of humility. It is pride, and pride in high places in the church. I know. Pride in high places in the world of learning. Pride in the high places in politics. Pride in business. Pride among people, for example, the breakdown of family life is the work of the evil spirit. Lord Jesus, teach us to recognize the evil spirit working in the proud. Above all, give us the humility which the devil did not have. That's how he became the devil in the first place. Keep us humble. Humiliate us, dear Jesus, so that, humbly recognizing your will, we will obey you and unleash you.
Virus database has been updated.
I will not serve. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto thine, so that serving you in humility, we may recognize the instigations of the evil one and resist him. Because, dear Jesus, only the humble will reach heaven. Pride is the destiny. Pride has the destiny of hell for devils and for human beings. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The long narrative of Mark's Gospel tells us that Christ came into the world to teach the truth. But Saint Mark especially brings out Christ's power to work miracles. There are more miracles that Christ worked as narrated in Mark's short gospel than in the whole of the New Testament put together. One reason we know is that Mark was the disciple of Peter. Mark's gospel was almost certainly written in Rome, where Peter already was teaching and had taken his possession as head of the church. The key was to establish Christ's authority in himself and in Peter, his vicar. And Christ established his authority, his right to teach, by the power that he exercised over nature, over sickness, and in fact, over the demons. We may then say that the theme of Mark's gospel is the evidence of Christ's power. Power in the world. Miraculous power, including power over the evil spirits. What's the logic? Christ taught truths that rationally would be inconceivable, and even after revelation are rationally incomprehensible. How did Christ prove that he was what he claimed to be? By working miracles. That then is the theme of Mark's Gospel, featured at the beginning of the ecclesiastical year, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And what is most important, that the man whom he appointed as his vicar was indeed vested with Christ's own authority. There is nothing, comma nothing, which is a graver crisis in the church today than the recognition of the Pope's authority. And Mark's gospel is a vindication of Christ being the living God in human form, who appointed Peter as head of the church. Christ must have the authority because he held the power. Please God, we will appreciate what Saint Mark, under the divine inspiration, wanted to teach us. Saint Mark, disciple of Peter, the vicar of Christ, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the most remarkable things about the life of our Lord is the contrast between those who followed him were cured by him and believed in him, and others who saw all that Jesus did, heard everything that he said, but neither did you not believe in him, but rejected him and finally crucified him. There is one lesson we need. It is to realize what power, what incredible power we have in our own free will. God himself became man, worked such astounding wonders as had never been seen since the dawn of human history. Taught as one having authority over the powers of nature, over demons. A person who was absolutely fearless of human beings, kind, gentle, patient. And he had his followers, but only the smallest majority. Smallest, I say, majority. Even of those who heard him, and taking the Jewish people as a whole, only the smallest minority. Why? Because Christ's teaching is hard on human nature. The virtues that Christ preached, and that now, over the centuries, his faithful followers are to practice, are hard on human nature. You just don't love those who hate you. You just don't. You just don't. Dissociate yourself and practice the spirit of poverty, especially in a country like ours. You just don't practice chastity. Deep doubt in your heart. You just don't accept suffering patiently. All of this Christ demanded and demands. Five bishops recently got together, and the most eerie story they painted of the conditions of the church in our country. You might say, no wonder. Christ makes heavy demands on human nature. The secret is to have an open heart, to have a generous will. But you must be convinced that the one whom you are following is the living God in human form. To follow Christ today is, I keep using the adverb, heroically difficult. We are living in the most serious crisis in Christian history. We dare not pay any attention to what other people are doing or saying. I'll be honest. If I follow the example of so many priests that I know, yeah, for one thing, I wouldn't be here from Mass in the morning. If I wanted acceptance by my peers, I wouldn't say and do and write and behave who I believe God wants me to. Christ was accepted by very few people in his own day. He's not accepted by many in our day. What we need is a strong faith of martyrs. He's telling people, this is the age of martyrs. Lord Jesus, open our eyes. We are blind, dear Jesus. We are blind. Open our eyes to see that everything in this world is a wild dream. Nothing, dear Jesus, nothing in this world matters except to follow you. But, dear Lord, you know and we know it's not easy. Give us the light to see who you are and the strength to follow you. If need be, oh dear Savior, what a joy that would be. If need be, to the shedding of our blood. Amen. The story of the cure of the paralytic is, I believe, one of the most important in the Gospels. You might see there are two sides to our faith. What we are to believe with our minds and what we are to do with our will. Here, we are given what I consider the single greatest gift always after Christ himself in the Eucharist, the gift of the remission of our sins infallibly on earth. Note the logic. The man was a paralytic. Couldn't get the man in, bore a hole in the roof, and dropped him unceremoniously in the crowd. He made space so that he wouldn't fall on their heads. Christ tells him, your sins are forgiven. And the man must have said to himself, thanks, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. But quite frankly, I'm a paralytic. The Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was what he claimed to be. Who does this man think he is? Doesn't he know that only God can forgive sins? So then Jesus telling the Pharisees, my friends, which is easier? To pronounce the words, your sins are forgiven, or shall the man get up, pick up your mat, and walk out? If that paralytic had not walked out, Jesus would have had to run away. That you may know that the Son of Man, note the messianic term, Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. He told the man, pick up your mat, get up, and walk out. And he was cured. My dear fellow sinners, I repeat, the two greatest gifts that God has given his followers is the gift of himself the real identical Jesus who walked the streets of Palestine and who worked miracles. He is in our midst. He's here. The second greatest gift is the infallible assurance of having our sins forgiven by the words of a priest ordained by Christ to forgive sins, and the forgiveness is infallible. There are many things, a thousand things, that separate the Catholic Church from every other religion in the world. But there are two that are the acme of our faith. We have the living God in human form on earth in the Eucharist. And when we confess our sins, we're infallibly sure, no matter how deeply we have sinned, we are once again in God's friendship. Two recommendations. Given the weather, pardon me, I wish this church were warmer. The locked doors in the Catholic churches of America are a scandal. That's spelled S-C-A-N-D-A-L. It's a scandal. So that people can worship Jesus Christ here on earth. That's why he's here, so we'd be here too. And the second, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hope I'm talking to the wrong audience. To get to confession frequently. I know priests, taught 600 of them, my own Jesuit priests. I repeat, I know priests. In God's name, put the priests to work to hear confessions. The most outspoken, blistering command the Pope gave our American bishops on his pilgrimage to our mission country. Will you please, you bishops, will you please get your people to come to confession? That's what this is all about. Here for only a short time, we are raiding heaven, but all sinners gets to heaven. Lord Jesus, today on the feast of St. Anthony, hermit and abbot in Egypt, who lived a mortified life, listen, for 120 years. And that's, oh Lord, in our own lives, and get the word around to worship Jesus Christ on earth and spend time every day with him. Take up a collection if they need more money to heat the church. Keep the doors open. Because Jesus is here. And put us priests to work by coming to confession to have your sins absolved. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Son of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today on the feast of Saint Agnes, Virgin and Martyr, I think we can say something about both Saint Agnes and about the implications of her martyrdom. Agnes lived during the age of the early persecution of the Church. She was faced with the prospect of violating her chastity or being martyred. She chose martyrdom. St. Ambrose wrote an eloquent homily for the Feast of St. Agnes. Says that she was so small in stature that they could hardly find place in her body to put her to death. Ambrose further says, the executioner trembled. He was terrified at having to kill this young child, 12 years old. And in those days, people were not of the stature that we now, in our developed society, possess. Over the centuries, Agnes has been the symbol of the chastity of Christianity as a great proof of the power of God's grace over weak human nature. So we ask ourselves, what does Agnes teach? He teaches what it took God becoming man to reveal to the world. God wants sacrifice. That is the highest way in which we can use our free will in adoring God. Not only verbally, not only by genuflecting, but the highest form of sacrifice we can offer to God is the sacrifice of our lives. And the highest form of adoration is sacrifice. Until Christ came into the world, what we call chastity was, of course, practiced, I should say, by some people in a certain way, but never in the way in which Christ demanded of his followers. And he demanded it as the highest form of sacrifice of our bodies. The highest sacrifice of our souls is a sacrifice of our will to God. The highest form of sacrifice of our bodies to God is living chastity, a chaste life according to our state of life, even to sacrificing marriage, as Christ himself in his life and the life of his mother practiced. Chastity, then, in Christianity, is the highest form of sacrifice of the human body out of love for God. But we have one more lesson, and that is, what does all of this mean to us? We are living in our age. And materially superdeveloped countries like the United States, the language coined by those who are disobeying God's laws. We are living in the most sexually active society in history. Oh, what vocabulary, what dictionaries sinners can write. We are the most sexually active, that's the language of the world. We are living in the most unchaste society in human history. And only the most unchaste society, the most sexually perverse society of all recorded history. Sodom and Gomorrah, as we read in the Old Testament, were destroyed because of their sins against chastity, and especially sins which are now not only practiced or glorified, but legalized, especially the sins of fornication, of adultery, and of homosexuality. We then had better keep our focus clear. And we go back to where we started. The great lesson that a Saint Agnes has to teach the modern sexually perverse generation. God wants to be acknowledged as God. He wants to be acknowledged as God by our adoration. And the highest form of adoration we can offer to God is the adoration of sacrifice. And the highest forms, plural, of sacrifice that we can offer to God are the sacrifice of our wills by submitting our created wills to the will of the Creator, and the sacrifice of our bodies by the practice of chastity. But you see, those two sacrifices go together. We followers of Christ have the same fallen nature that the rest of the world has. We've got the same sexual drives that everybody else has. And, naturally, humanly speaking, we want to enjoy and in fact indulge sexual pleasure no less than the world does. But we have the faith, and we believe that Christ became man to teach the two hardest lessons that human nature has to learn. The lessons of humility and of chastity. Of humility, so we do not assert our wills contrary to the will of God by our pride. And the lesson of chastity, by submitting our bodies to the God who became man, to sacrifice his body, even to dying on the cross. Oh, how much we have to teach the world But as nobody has any illusions, the price is a high one. Humility and chastity go together. Both are based on faith. Faith in God becoming man to submit his will to his heavenly Father in humility. To submit his body to his heavenly Father by dying on the cross to obtain for us what we so desperately need. The strength that only he can give to submit our wills to the will of God and to submit our bodies, dare we say it, to the body of God who became man, so that by worshiping God through chastity, we are imitating Jesus Christ, who assumed a human body to teach us that the highest form of loving adoration we can offer to God with our bodies is by the practice of chastity. Amen. St. Agnes, model and patron of chastity and martyr, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.